For the sermon tonight, play ball or the game of life, using the baseball diamond as a parable to portray spiritual truth. First base will represent salvation, the initial step in the Christian life. Second base will represent join the church and be baptized, a step beyond salvation, separate from it, and yet very, very important in the Christian life. Third base will represent service, using our energies, our time, our abilities for the glory of God. And then fourth base will represent heaven, the consummation of the Christian life. And along with these wonderful stages in the Christian life, we are going to quote the Word of God to verify our need of spiritual direction and spiritual help from the hand of God. And before we present this message, let's bow for a moment of prayer again. Our Heavenly Father, may thy word tonight be a lamp unto our feet, be a light unto our pathway, and may the Holy Spirit control every thought, every word, every song. And then may the Holy Spirit control our wills as we decide to live for thee more completely or to receive you as personal Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now once I was drifting, lost and in sin. Once I was dying, darkness within. But now I am living, the way God planned, harbor.
Teaches that the most important thing that can happen to a human being is to become a member of the family of God, to become a saved person. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. There is no salvation apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Man cannot produce salvation for himself, nobody else can do it for him. I cannot save you, you cannot save me. You are an imperfect creature, and so am I. The Bible states all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I cannot save myself. A man can no more save himself than a flat tire can fix itself. A flat tire can be fixed, but somebody else must do it. A man can be saved, but somebody else must do it for him. Some time ago, I sat next to a man on a trip in a plane, and as we talked, I asked him in the middle of the conversation, I said, "Are you saved?" He looked at me very funny and said, what do you mean by saved?" He said, "I hear that word used, Billy Graham uses it, and others on the radio. What do you mean by saved?" And you know, sometimes you understand a reality, but it's very difficult to put it in words. But he was forcing me into a definition. He said, "What do you mean by being saved?" And then I began to explain. I said, "Salvation is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord that has a beginning, but it has no end." And I was proud of that definition. I had never heard myself say that before, so I got a piece of paper and a pencil and wrote that down. Salvation is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord that has a beginning, but it has no end.
Amen.
And that is what God wants to do for every member of the human race. But it must have a beginning. You must be willing to accept it. You must link your freedom to the grace of God, to the love of God. And salvation is a gift. And all you can do with a gift is just to accept it. There is no way that you can pay for a gift. God has given salvation and offered salvation to every member of the human race. You ever stop to realize how people possess things? Everything you have in this life, you got it one of four ways. Either you paid for it, you earned it, you have something like that in your possession, or you borrowed it from somebody, you have it in your possession, or you stole it. You can possess things that way, or somebody can give it to you. Now, if you stop and think, salvation cannot be bought. The Bible says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So you cannot buy salvation. You cannot borrow salvation by its own nature, by its own inherent nature. There are some things you cannot borrow. For example, you cannot borrow health. You cannot borrow intelligence. There are some things you cannot borrow, and salvation is one of them. You cannot steal salvation. Because when you steal something, you actually were more clever than the person who owned it. Maybe the person got careless, and you took it from him when he wasn't watching. But the Bible says that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So you cannot steal salvation. You cannot earn it. You cannot borrow it. It's a gift. That's why in Ephesians 2:8, Paul could say, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." In Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven or given among men, whereby we might be saved." So salvation is the gift of God. And all you can do with a gift is just to accept it. That's all you can do, is to just say thank you. And the Christian life becomes an expression of appreciation for the wonderful goodness of God. But salvation is a gift from God, and there is no way you can achieve it in any other way. Jesus said, "To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, because they believed on his name." When the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Turn it over to him. Let him do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And salvation is something everybody needs. Everybody needs salvation. Now, everybody may not need an education. Everybody may not need fame. But everybody needs to be saved. Because the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So we're sinners. We are imperfect creatures. And there is no way we can save ourselves, and nobody else can do it for us. There is no way we can earn it. We cannot borrow it. We cannot steal it. God is offering it as a free gift. And all we can do is to accept it. Jesus wants to give every person salvation. And there is no substitute for it. There is no way you can say, well, I'll let something else take its place. In other words, doing good works cannot be a substitute for salvation. Giving up your sins cannot be a substitute for salvation. Joining somebody's church cannot be a substitute for salvation. As wonderful as these things are, they can never substitute for salvation. There are two ways to reject Jesus. Listen carefully. One is to say no to him, and the other is to say, Lord, let's do it together. You do part of it, and I'll do part of it. You have no salvation when you try to help God. All you can do is to furnish the sinner, and God furnishes the Savior. That's all you can do.
Amen.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is no way you can help God save you. Now let me illustrate. What if I were to go to a medical doctor and say, Doctor, I think my appendix have gone bad. I have a dull pain in the lower right quadrant of my abdomen. I'm very nauseous. My temperature's over 100. My pulse beat over 100. I think my appendix have gone bad. Now, Doc, you get a knife and I'll get a knife. And we'll do it together. The doctor would say, get out. No surgeon would share an appendectomy with his patient. And becoming a child of God is more delicate than an appendectomy. And God will not share this with an unsaved person. If you say, Lord, you forgive my sins from now back to my cradle, and I'll take care of matters from now on in, you have no Christ. If you say, Lord, you do part of it, and let baptism do part of it, you have no Christ. You say, Lord, you do part of it, and let church membership do part of it, you have no salvation. Until you come and say with the poet, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This is the only way that God will receive
Amen. An
imperfect creature. And that is why every one of us needs to realize there is no substitute for it. And you can reject Christ by trying to help him. Like a medical doctor would say, nothing doing if you try to help him with an appendectomy. He would not share his knowledge with your ignorance. And so, when you become a child of God, Christ must do it all. That's what the Lordship of Christ means. When the jailer said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord there means he does it all or he doesn't do it at all. And that is why when you come to Jesus, you must turn the job over to him. Like when you go to a doctor, you turn your body over to him. You go to a mechanic. You say, take over, my car's broken down. You let somebody else do, the expert do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Human goodness, as wonderful as being good and loving your neighbor and paying your debts, this can never be acceptable in the sight of God. You know, a good thing can be horrible by misplacement. A good thing can become a horrible thing by using it incorrectly. Let me illustrate. What if I were to say I'm tired of breathing? I've been breathing now for 53 years. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, I'm tired of breathing. I think from now on I'll just start combing hair in the place of breathing. Now what's wrong with hair combing? Not a thing. If you've got some, or to comb it. But if I were to make hair combing a substitute for breathing, you see, a good thing would become murder. What if I were to say, no more breathing, I'll just comb hair. So I'll get my comb and start to comb, no breathing, and start combing. What happens? My hand drops and then I drop. And then as the songwriter said, that's all she wrote. Because hair combing, as good as hair combing is no substitute for breathing. When you make hair combing a substitute for breathing, you turn hair combing to suicide, to self-murder. You make a good thing into a bad thing. So whenever you say, well, I'll be a good man, love my neighbor, pay my debts, be decent, and that will take the place of salvation, you make paying your debts and loving your neighbor the most sinful thing in the world. The worst form of human badness is to try to make human goodness a substitute for divine righteousness. The worst form of human badness is to try to make a substitute out of human goodness in the place of divine righteousness. If you could resurrect the 1,000 best people that ever lived, the Virgin Mary, the Apostle Paul, Simon Peter, call the roll. If you could resurrect the 1,000 best people that ever lived in the past and take from each one his best, and then combine those 1,000 goodnesses into one human being, wouldn't that be a terrific person with all that synthesized goodness, with all that compounded virtue? If you could resurrect the 1,000 best people that ever lived and take from each one his best and combine those qualities into one person, that person, with all that combined goodness, would still have to kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trying to show you there is no substitute for coming to the cross. There is no substitute for saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What if a man were to come down the aisle tonight and say, preacher, I have been lying, cheating, doing this, doing that, and I promise you, before God and before this congregation, that never again, as long as I live, I shall never say an evil word, I shall never have an evil thought, I shall never do an evil deed, I shall never feel an evil thing. And if that man would live 50 more years and keep his promise, he would die and go to hell. You say, wait a minute, but he kept his promise and he did good and right from now on in. But you see, what happens is that who's going to pay for what happened from here back? Let me illustrate. What if you went to a grocer and you owed the grocer $100? You've incurred a debt of $100 in the past by buying on credit. And you would say, grocer, I'm sorry, I have incurred this debt. I owe you $100, but I promise you from this day forward, every time I make a purchase, I'm going to pay cash. And if you kept your promise for 50 years and paid cash, your resolution to pay cash would not cancel the $100. The grocer would say, fine, I'm glad you're going to pay cash from now on, but you still owe me $100. And when you come to Christ, if a man were to come and say, I'll do good from now on, who's going to pay for all the sins from now back to the cradle? It doesn't cancel that debt. That's why Christ must step in. That is why there is no salvation apart from him. That is why salvation is the work of Jesus. And only through him can men be saved. And that's first base, salvation. Second base, join the church and be baptized. A step beyond salvation, separate from it, but very important in the Christian life. Now, no one is saved by joining a church. But if a person has been saved, he'll want to join the church. I don't understand people who say, I love Jesus, but I don't care for the church. The Bible states the church is the body of Christ, and he's the head of the body. That means he has all the brains. He's the head. The rest of us are members. We're the neck on down. Some of us are fingers. We have different functions. If you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spoke of the body of Christ having eyes and having ears, and you can't have just all eye or all ear or all hand or all foot. So we are all members. Some of us are fingers, some of us are hands, and I know some heels, don't you, in the body of Christ. But we have to coexist with them because they belong to Jesus. So we are members of the body of Christ. But how can somebody say, I love about a person, I love his head, but I don't care for him from the neck on down? If you like somebody, you like the total person. And yet some people say, I love Jesus, but I don't care for the church. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing for somebody to say, I love baseball, but I hate the diamond? Or I love basketball, but don't mention the gymnasium. Or I like football, but I don't care for the field. Or I like tennis, but I don't care for the court. Or I love swimming, but I hate the pool. But I love to swim. You see, you're laughing because you've caught the symbolism. If you love baseball, you love the diamond. They go together. If you love basketball, you love the gymnasium. You love tennis, you love the court. You love football, you love the field. You love swimming, you love the church. You love the pool. You love Jesus, you love the church. They go together. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so they're together. They're together. And you know, it's a dangerous thing to mistreat the church. Jesus said the church is his wife. And most men will put up with you and be patient and take all kind of teasing against themselves. But if you want a man to become irrational, if you want a man to become angry, you abuse his wife. The church is the wife of Jesus. You better watch out how you treat the church. When you ignore the church, you're ignoring Jesus. When you bypass the church, you're bypassing Christ. One day when the Lord talked to the Apostle Paul before he was saved, he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Lord, I'm not doing a thing to you. I'm working on this bunch down here." He said, "That's my bunch." And what you do to them, you're doing to me. Now, you're not saved by church membership. The other day, a preacher friend was in a hotel lobby, and a man approached him and said, "Are you a minister?" My friend said, "Yes." The man said, "What church?" And my friend said, "I'm a Baptist." "Oh," the man said, "you're a Baptist." He said, "You're a member of that narrow, narrow church that believes that only your gang is going to heaven." My preacher friend said, "You're mistaken. I'm more narrow than that. I don't believe some of my gang are going to make it." So you're not saved by joining a Baptist church. And you're not saved by joining a Methodist church or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church. And church membership is a wonderful thing, but you're not saved through these. But when you become a child of God, when you fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with his body. You fall in love with his bride. You love the church. In 1 John 3:14, John said, "He that is born of God loves the brethren." And the brethren, the church, the family of God. He that is born of God loveth the brethren. So second base represents join the church and be baptized. Third base represents service. Using our talents, using our abilities, using our energies for the glory of God. You know what's happened in our churches today? A tragedy. Many of our folks went by first base and got saved. Wonderful. Went by second base. Wonderful. Join the church. But here's the problem. They stopped on second base. They got them a rocking chair. And there they sit on second base. And their theme song is, "I shall not be moved." And you could sweep out 75% of the average church and never miss them as far as doing anything for God is concerned. Oh, they'll attend, but to do, to serve. You ever stop to realize that Christ never judged men by their income? He judged men by their outgo. Christ never judged a man by how many servants a man had, but by how many men he served. Let him that is the greatest among you be the servant of all. And you know Christ can use everybody. You say, "Well, I'm not talented." The Lord is not looking for talent. He's looking for willingness, not looking for talent. God can multiply human willingness to his glory. He took a little small lunch one day and fed 5,000. Do you know that one day in the Bible God used a donkey? All the prophets were backslidden, and God came to Balaam's donkey. We have the story in Numbers 23 and in 2 Peter chapter 2. And God came to a donkey and said, "I want you to preach a sermon." And the donkey said, "I can't preach. I haven't been to the seminary." The Lord said, "I'll give you a sermon." And Balaam's donkey preached. You look at me and say, in this modern scientific day, you believe that story? That a donkey talked like a man? Yes, I do. I've heard men talk like donkeys. And if it works one way, why shouldn't it work in the other, in the reverse position? God is looking for people who are willing. Oftentimes I hear folks say, "Well, I can't sing in the choir. I don't have a beautiful voice. I can't make a speech. I can't even pray in public." Who said that's all that needs to be done in the church? There's a job tailor-made for every Christian in the house of God. And yet these very same people who oftentimes say, "I cannot work in the church because I'm not talented," are very active in the luncheon clubs, and they're very active in PTA, and they're very active in the Red Cross Drive. And these are wonderful institutions. I'm not disparaging the benefits derived from these civic organizations that do so much good in our community. But I'm saying if you've got time for the Red Cross and time for the PTA and time for the luncheon club and no time for Jesus, you are sinning against God. Using our energies, using our abilities, using our talents for the glory of God. That's third base. What a tremendous revival would erupt in the church in this hour if every Christian would say, I'm going to use my time, I'm going to use my talents, I'm going to use my energies, I'm going to use my abilities for the glory of God. You know why I'm here this evening? A little Baptist neighbor, using her little talent of witnessing, went next door to a Catholic home. We were devout Roman Catholics. I was 13 years of age at the time. I was going to become a priest when I became older. All my education was being geared in that direction. And this little Baptist neighbor would come every Sunday afternoon and invite our family, the children, five of us, to a little Baptist Sunday school. And she came 25 times. With the same invitation. We said no, we fussed at her, we chased her off, we scolded her, she kept coming back. And here I stand tonight because of that persistent witness of a next door neighbor. And I found out in the little Baptist church they were giving ice cream to all the kids who came. And when I was a kid, I used to love ice cream. In fact, I thought the Statue of Liberty had an ice cream cone in her hand. I saw it everywhere. And you know, when I became a Christian, when I got saved, I joined everything. I joined the Sunday school, I joined the training union, I joined the RAs, I even tried to join the WMU. And the lady said no. But I joined everything. Because when you get saved, you want to do something for Jesus. Third base represents salvation. Fourth base represents heaven. The consummation of the Christian life. The consummation of salvation. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And isn't it wonderful that someday when we pass from time into eternity, we're going to move into a sphere that eliminates cancer and heartaches and broken hearts and broken homes and all the tragedies that make life difficult as we journey between the cradle and the grave shall be no more. And in Revelation 22, John said there'll be no tears up there and no night and no sorrow and no death. What a wonderful prospect. No wonder Paul could say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not loss. The Greek word for gain is the word kerdos, the word kerdos. And in Greek it means the most terrific bargain. The most terrific profit that you could imagine. And that's what death is for the believer. So don't you tell people, since last I saw you I lost my mother, or I lost my father, or I lost my baby. Listen, you gained them. Because whenever a Christian dies, he's more yours in heaven than he ever was down here upon the earth. You know why Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus? Everybody knows John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible that says Jesus wept. Do you know why he wept at the grave of Lazarus? He didn't weep because Lazarus had died. Many times you and I weep when our loved ones or friends pass away. He was going to resurrect him in just a few minutes, and he knew that. And he didn't weep because Mary and Martha were weeping. Sometimes you and I go to funerals and we weep with our friends. Do you know why Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus? Because he had to bring him back from heaven. He'd been there for 4 days. Enjoying the perfect environment of that magnificent, beautiful, indescribable place. And for the glory of God, he had to bring him back. Like taking a man from a palace back to a shack. Like taking a man from perfect health back to cancer. That's why he wept. He'd been in heaven for 4 days, enjoying that perfect climate. But for the glory of God, Lazarus had to return. That is why Jesus wept. You and I weep when our loved ones go to heaven. He wept when he brought a loved one back from heaven. And that's fourth base. But whatever you do, don't miss first base. Don't miss first base. Salvation is the most important thing that can happen to a human being. Let me close. In 1924, the World Series was played between New York and Washington. They came to the end of 6 games tied, 3 apiece. They played the last and concluding game in Washington, D.C. It was a beautiful October afternoon, and the game was a pitcher's duel like all the others. And they came to the last of the 8th inning with a score tied, 3-3. Then came the historic 9th inning. And the New York team, the visitors came up to bat, and the New York fans began to cry for a rally, clap their hands, one run would untie the game and win the series for 1924. And they went to bat 3 up and 3 down. Then the Washington fans took over. The home team was coming to bat in the last of the 9th, and one run would untie the game and finish the series. The first man struck out. The second man popped up to the shortstop, 2 down, and the cheering subsided. It looked as if though the game would go into extra innings. And then there came the batter man, the third man. He had not been doing very well, had not done very well during the series. His name was Goslin, G-O-S-L-I-N. And he stepped up to the plate, and the first ball, strike one, umpire called it. Second ball, foul behind the plate, strike two. Then 2 balls went by, the count was even, 2-2. And the cheering had subsided. Then came the 5th and historic pitch. The pitcher threw the ball across the plate very high, and Goslin stepped into it and hit it, and it shot the left field. And it kept going and going, and the crowd stood as one man. It seemed like a home run. But when the ball began to descend, it hit the fence about 6 inches beneath the clearing point for a home run and fell inside the field of play. And the fans groaned, but they said, he'll go for extra bases. And they were settling down, and Goslin was coming around second to stop on third. But the coach on the third base box for the Washington team gave a signal. Don't stop on third. Try to stretch a triple into a home run. And Goslin, who was very fast on his feet, caught the signal between second and third and picked up speed and hit the third sack and was shooting for home, and the shortstop had the relay throw from left field already in his hand, and now the crowd was in for thrill number two, a race between the shortstop throwing the ball to the catcher who was anxiously waiting over home plate and the runner coming in from third base. It happened all in one split second. The runner slid, the catcher put the ball on the sliding runner seemingly late, and the crowd went wild. He stole home. That's even better than a home run. And the Washington fans were dancing for joy. But then there was confusion around home plate. And the ball was thrown to the first baseman and back to the catcher. And when the dust cleared away, the umpire was saying to the runner, you're out. And the crowd was stunned. Sure, it was a close play at home. But everybody could see the runner had beat the throw. The tag was late. And the people became irate, and managers jumped out from the dugout to talk to the umpire, and he silenced the crowd around home plate. And he went to talk to the other umpires, and the crowd thought they'll make him change his decision. They saw it from a different angle. And after a minute of conferencing and consultation, the umpire behind the plate returned to the announcer. And back in those days, they didn't have sound systems. They had a megaphone. And the umpire whispered the decision to the announcer, and the announcer lifted the megaphone up to his lips, and here is what the crowd heard him say. Ladies and gentlemen, the man at home is out. because he did not touch first base. And I wonder when your time comes to go and you slide into home and you say the play was close, but I made it, I beat the throw. The umpire will say you're out. You didn't touch first base. Salvation. Don't miss first base. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And right there where you sit, the miracle of salvation can happen to you. No matter what I preach, I always tell folks how to be saved at the end of the sermon. 2,000 years ago on a hill far away, Jesus Christ did something beautiful for you and for me. He paid for all of our sins. And now the issue is not S-I-N, it's S-O-N. What will you do with Jesus? Repentance means admitting you cannot save yourself, letting Christ do it for you. He paid for all of your sins. And tonight, right there where you sit, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple, and that effective, and that wonderful. In Romans 10:13, Paul told us how to do it. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that includes every one of us, shall call, means to ask him. The dying thief asked him. The name of the Lord, that's Jesus, shall be saved. In simple language, if you ask him, he'll save you. Why don't you ask him tonight? Right there where you sit, right there in the privacy of your own heart, why don't you ask him? You say, preacher, what do I say? I'll tell you what to say. I'll repeat a little prayer slowly, phrase by phrase, and you can say it with me. Not aloud. Do not even move your lips, but say it with me in your heart, under your breath. And when both of us say amen at the end of this little prayer, God will save you immediately, and he will save you forever. Why? Because he promised it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God always keeps his promise. Boys and girls, this is for you. Young people, adults, this is for you. If you're not saved, repeat this little prayer after me. If you're not sure that you're saved, repeat this little prayer after me. Right there where you sit. And I'll say it slowly. Say it with me in your heart. This may be the most important moment in your life. And there is no excuse. Right there in the privacy of your own heart, you can be saved tonight. Are you ready? Here's the prayer. Say it with me. Thank you.